Oh, Lord, we give thanks to you for your goodness to us, your mercies, which are new every morning. And we thank you that you have blessed us to be able to be here to talk about your word and how we should study it. And we are very grateful that you have revealed yourself to us through your creation, but more perfectly through your word. And so we pray you would bless this time. Use it to edify us for our lives, and may it be honoring to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ben has kicked off this study for us the last couple weeks with an introduction of the book, and then last week, Word Study Fallacies Part 1. So there are 16 fallacies that Carson identifies in the word study group. Ben covered one of them last week, so he left me 15. So we'll be here until Thursday. Actually, Ben was gracious to me and said, just pick a couple and maybe that's good enough. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to just look at a couple. I'll give you the list before we're done. But before we get into that, you know, I look at our audience here and I realize I probably don't need to do this with probably every one of you in here knows this, but I wanted to take a few minutes and talk about Bible study tools. And I've got some examples. Some are mine, some are from the library, which Trevor handed me checkout sheets in case any of you get so excited by what I'm showing you that you want to take some of it home for yourself. Trevor's prepared me with the sheets. But as you study your Bible, one thing I want to foot stomp is the first tool you've got is the Bible itself. It's easy, I think, for us sometimes to decide, I want to know more about the book of Romans, so I go and grab a commentary on the book of Romans, or I grab Spurgeon's sermons on Romans. Well, that's great, but the first thing you need to do is read the book of Romans in your Bible. Read your Bible. And as you read your Bible, there's a couple questions that I think you ought to ask every time you open it up. What does it say about God? And what does it say we're supposed to do, given what you just read? So Westminster Shorter Catechism number 3 says, what do the scriptures principally teach? And I want to hear from somebody, not you. I thought you were raising your hand.
Getting ready to.
Who knows? John?
The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
Perfect. Perfect. I don't know who your dad was who taught you that, but he did. Okay, yeah. So it's, what's it say about God and what are we supposed to do with it? If you're not asking those questions, you're probably, well, yeah, I'll say, you're probably just getting more head knowledge and maybe not really digging into the real purpose of why y'all should be studying your Bible. So, Mike, what translation do you read, generally?
I have a New King James that I have here that I read my McShane's from, and then I have, the school uses an ESV, mm-hmm. So I also do stuff in the ESV every morning,
okay,
as well. So
okay.
I have two translations.
Good. Ken, what do you?
This is NAS, I think.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Let's see. Lynn, yours is?
New King James.
Yep. Randall, what do you use?
New King James and New American Standard.
Okay. Is anybody using anything that hasn't been mentioned yet? Elliot, what do you use?
LSB. LSB.
What does that stand for?
Legacy Standard Bible.
Okay. I don't know that I've ever looked at that one.
It's like an updated translation of like NASB.
Oh, okay. Somebody's hand was up. Coy.
1599 Geneva.
Dude. You win.
In original language?
All English.
Oh, man.
The 60s got the Apocrypha.
Yeah, okay. Anybody else? All right. Ben, what do you do?
Usually the New King James or sometimes the ESV.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's... I have the ESV. I've really come to appreciate that version. I was King James forever, and that's, if I go to quote you a verse, I'm going to quote it out of King James because I can't, I'm too old now to learn it again. But I like the ESV for its readability. But who has parallel Bibles? Anybody have one of those they look at where you got maybe a couple columns? And I didn't bring one from the library. There's probably one over there, but where you've got King James, New King James, ESV, the Living Bible, which isn't really a translation, but you know, you could see that. There are interlinear Bibles. Who knows what that is? Anybody ever use an interlinear Bible? So what is this?
It puts the Greek, for me, the Greek, I don't know.
This is Greek.
Yeah, it puts the Greek. So English line, Greek line above it. So it helps you with seeing what the Greek word is.
And you got what we can read, and you got the stuff that only Ben and I can read. Yeah, it's really cool if you're wanting to get smart on what that looks like. What's the Greek word for that Greek on one page? English on the other.
It looks like
me. It definitely is.
Okay, so, and then there's study Bibles. Who's got a study Bible? Liam, what's your study Bible?
The Reformation study Bible. And then I have, my grandmother gave me the John MacArthur study Bible.
Okay. John, what's yours?
The Reformation.
Yep. Was that a gift from the church when you graduated?
They did.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great thing. Okay. There's a caution I would give you, and I think I've got it on a slide coming up, about study Bibles, because what you end up in a study Bible is you've got God's Word, and then you've got over here to the side or down below what one of your favorite theologians thinks about that it just said. And you got to always be aware that that's man's thought. That is not infallible or inerrant. Yeah, Mike.
So my first study Bible when I was in high school was the famous dispensational study Bible that my dad gave me. That influenced my thought for about 5 years.
Yeah.
And that's precisely the problem, is if you get a bad one,
yeah,
you're going to get steered off kind of historic, you know, sort of the historic Christian consensus of the range of ideas, let's say,
right,
on a topic. And, you know, I'm off in the weeds looking for Russian helicopters, you know.
So. Yeah, I was too for a long time. I never found one. I kept waiting.
You went into the business of looking for Russian helicopters.
Yeah, actually we did. Okay, concordances. Most Bibles have at the back a concordance. It is a place where you can see where that word appears. So, If you're reading in Galatians and you think, boy, or let's say Philippians, you're reading in Philippians or Ephesians and you're thinking, man, this sounds familiar. I thought there was something in Colossians about this, and I can't find it. So you go to your concordance and you look for the word, and sure enough, oh yeah, that it's here in Ephesians 5, but it's in Colossians 3. So you can compare how Paul said it to one group versus the other and how it was translated. And then there are times for me, I think, man, I know that's back in, is that 1 Kings, 2 Kings? There's a story I remember. Yeah, let's see, that axe head floated. Where is that? I don't know. I think that was Elijah or Elisha. I'm lost. Look up axe. Where, A-X-E. Oh, here it is. Axe is in the story, wherever that is, in 2 Kings maybe. But that's the benefit of concordance. And then there's a Strong's concordance, which this is mine and Lynn's. Yeah, I wish there was a bunch of young married people in here that are younger, a lot of young people. You know, they flip out going through this book because you can get all this being showed on the Blue Letter Study Bible. Yeah. It's all right inside that little machine right there, and it's more than I've got on the table. But anyway, this is a concordance that if you look up a word, and I just randomly opened it to meal, and it's in all these verses, but then it tells you off to the side a number, and that number corresponds to the Hebrew word or the Greek word that's translated meal in all these verses. And so, you know, it's this thick, and it's got all the words, and then you get back here, and there's the Hebrew, and you go further, and there's the Greek. Keyword comparisons. And it's not just Hebrew, it's Chaldee as well. So it just goes on and on, and you can go down the rabbit hole chasing that stuff. But if you're a word nerd, then that's a real cool resource to use.
And like you just said, the cool thing is you know, if you got the Bible on your phone, you can, you know, click on the word, it'll tell you to translate. You can go and then pull the Strong's up, and you can see, you know, on this, every time it's used, and, you know, if you're, you know enough Greek to know endings and grammar and that kind of stuff, it'll tell you all that. So it's really remarkable that, you know, back in the old days, you're going through this giant book, and now you can just do it on your phone.
You can. And, yeah, and that is amazing, and I like my book better than my phone, unless I'm making a phone call. But think about the man who did this. Just let that sink in for a minute. We're a bunch of ignoramuses, really, that there are men who have known their Bible so well that they could put together this kind of resource for us. It just blows me away. And then there are commentaries. And I pulled, this one's out of the library. It's R.C. Sproul on Acts. And that was just a random one I pulled off the shelf. There's others by Sproul. People that like R.C. Sproul, which all of us in here should, read this if you're interested in the book of Acts. Lynn, did you have a question? Here's one, Zondervan's NIV Bible, and this is just the Old Testament. So if Sproul wrote this much on Acts, and this one's the whole Old Testament, you can see this one's going to be more in-depth than this, but gives you an idea. And then this is one of Lynn and mine too, Matthew Henry, and it is abridged. But this is the whole Bible, his commentary, which for a devotional commentary is really good. Really good, because it's short and it covers the whole Bible. So as you work through the Bible, Mike, you mentioned Machanes. If you're reading the Machanes and you come to a difficult passage, Matthew Henry is a great source for that. Also, which I've given most of you, and some of you, I didn't have to give it to you because Mickey did. Mickey Schneider wrote prayers on every chapter of the Bible. And so as our kids were growing up, we would use Mickey's prayers to accompany the reading of the day. And not only was it a devotional prayer, but it helped shed light on some key points in that passage that Mickey saw. So if any of you don't have those, let me know. I've got them electronically, and I think Mike's printed some here at the church. So maybe just ask Mike, because he's still got the electronic copy. But anyway, there's great resources available that explain the scriptures. Bible Atlas. This one's in the library, and I can barely pick it up. It's so heavy. There's maps in here, pictures, all types of stuff, and I've got to pick the pace up. So, but then I have a smaller one, the Bible Handbook, same kind of thing. That's the next one, pictures, maps, charts. You're reading your Bible, and it says, and so-and-so gave somebody else 20 shekels for something. Well, what in the world is a shekel? Well, look in your handbook, and they'll tell you. It's based on weight. There's how about an ephah? Is the bag this big or is the bag this big? Your handbook will tell you those things. And again, because I read the encyclopedias when I was a boy because I didn't have anything else to do, that kind of stuff interests me. That kind of stuff interests me. So I like the handbook, and I can see, oh, a shekel. Bags maybe about this big. Not a shekel, I meant an ephah. Okay, let's see. Pick up the pace. So, bottom line with all these tools, you need to read your Bible enthusiastically. What's God trying to say here? And again, quoting Mickey Schneider, and he probably got it from somebody, it's a pool a child can wade in. So, all of us in here have access to God's Word. We can read it, we can understand it, and we can obey it. At a fundamental level, we can do that by the power of the Spirit. And who heard of Good News for Modern Man? Yeah, Mike and I and Lynn probably, we're the older people. That was a, not a translation, probably. Transliteration, I don't know what the kind right word.
Evangelistic.
Yeah.
Hand somebody.
Yeah.
I think I have a copy of my office in jail.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. And truly, the Bible is good news for modern man, but it's also good news for all men of all times and all places in the world. But you read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, you'll never outgrow it. You'll never come to fully understand everything because, again, as Mickey said, it's a pool an elephant can swim in. So now to the point that Mike was making a minute ago, be careful as you use these tools. Some are better than others. Some aren't any good at all. But I just contrasted the Geneva Study Bible versus the Scofield Reference Bible. C.I. Scofield was that famous dispensationalist, early 20th century, published his reference Bible, full of notes, but it'll lead you astray relative to eschatology and probably a lot of other things in there. So don't just grab a tool and use it blindly. Think about what I wrote here. Consider the source, but also the destination. Where's that going to take you? If you start reading and adhering to the doctrine being taught, what's the end of that? And sometimes it's not so easy to see initially where it's headed. But if you get on that road, you're going to end up where that road goes. So as you have these tools, if you have any questions, ask Pastor Ben. Ask Pastor Ruff. Mike Mosley, other elders, ask your friends. I mean, see what they would recommend if you have any questions. And again, this audience, I'm preaching to the choir, sort of, because you guys have all these same things, and even on your phone you're using them. But bottom line here, study with the intent to be faithful and obedient. It's not a matter of your Bible knowledge, although you need to know your Bible, but that's not the goal. The goal is not to be able to answer every question about every bit of trivia in the Bible. The goal is to be more faithful in your life every day. Okay, we're going to shift gears now. Any questions about any of that or any comments? Okay. This is what Ben showed last week. And I don't know. I'm not going to take the time to go there. But if you've not visited this website and you're not using this tool, you ought to check it out. BlueLetterBible.org. It just blows your mind that all these resources have been pulled into this website. And, yeah, it's amazing. Okay. Carson's book. He says, collection of common fallacies that repeatedly crop up when we attempt word studies of biblical terms. Warning flags. Okay? So he's got them grouped. I think the next one is grammatical fallacies, the next section. Maybe Ben's doing that or Mike. I'm not sure who's doing it. Not you.
Not me.
Ben must be doing it. Okay, but we're looking at word study fallacies. Who remembers which fallacy Ben talked about last week? Randall.
Etymology fallacy.
Right. The root of words. Word root fallacy. And there were some great examples of that. Today, we're going to look at semantic anachronism fallacies. Said another way, it's the late use of a word read back in earlier literature. What a word meant later on, people are applying it. What a word meant later, applying it to the early literature. Well, let's look at the definition. And I think it's really number two, an act of attributing a custom, event, or object to a period which it doesn't belong. Anachronism, or anachronistic. Okay, so let's look at an example. And these are examples out of Carson's section here on this fallacy. The Greek word episkopos, or bishop. That word came to mean a man who's over a group of churches. He's the bishop of some city, or he's the bishop of some area. But did Paul really mean that in 1 Timothy 3:1, where he addresses the subject of episkopos? And I think we would all say no. He's probably talking about an individual at that point. But later on in church history, that word came to be seen as this individual with wider responsibility than a single church. So he would say that would be reading into the word this fallacy that we're trying to avoid. Let's look at another one. In 1 John 1:7, somebody want to read that? Who's got their Bible handy? It's a sword drill.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay. So there's the Greek word for blood, or translated blood here. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. According to Carson, and I don't have these articles, but there were three articles in Christianity Today in 1983 that talked about the scientific discoveries of how our blood cleanses our bodies. The waste products in the cells get carried away by the blood and nutrients are provided. And anyway, these articles apparently went into great detail about how our blood cleanses us. And then he drew the analogy, the author of those articles drew the analogy to, oh, well, Jesus' blood cleanses us. So Jesus' blood has all these characteristics. Well, that's not really the intent of the blood of Jesus. Not talking about that literal blood. Yes, certainly literal blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But this blood of Jesus that cleanses us is the equivalent of the death of Jesus. And there's verses that Carson offered that showed that equivalence. So again, some guy writing some articles about how our blood's cleansing power is the same as, or very much like Jesus's, he's saying, that's fallacy, don't go there. You're drawing a wrong conclusion about that. Next, this is the one that, anybody involved in Campus Crusade for Christ in the 1970s? There's one, two, three. Who were you? Were you
InterVarsity?
Okay. In Campus Crusade for Christ, in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's the power of God. And we were told that Greek word dynamis is where we get our word dynamite. And so this gospel is like dynamite. Wow. That sounds pretty cool. Carson points out that, wait a second, did Paul mean the gospel's really like dynamite? Whoever's got their Bible open can look at Ephesians 1:18 through 20. Yeah, go ahead, Leo.
Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. You, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he might in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places.
Yeah, that's in the middle. You know, if Paul wrote this sentence, it's about 10 verses long here in Ephesians 1. And so I snipped it, but you heard the word power again. And Carson makes the point, what does dynamite do? Dynamite blows things up. It destroys things. It knocks holes in. It knocks things down. That's really not what the gospel does. I guess in a sense, you could argue that. But whenever we talk about it means dynamite, no, that's a word fallacy. It's really the powers for wholeness and perfection, not destruction. So this word power, in its original meanings, was more of a positive, not a destructive negative. So in Campus Crusade for Christ, the reason I brought that up is they would tell us this gospel we're taking out to our campus here, it's like dynamite. It's powerful. Well, no, not really. Not in that sense. Okay, one more. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We won't look that up, but the Greek word that he uses as an example here is, I guess, hilaros. You can, and it's translated cheerful. What have you guys heard that this word really means? You see it. Yeah, hilarious. And so, should we be laughing as we give our offerings? No, that's not the point. In fact, Carson says, should we put on a laugh track? And just hilarious as the plates pass. Everybody's just laughing and carrying on like on those stupid sitcoms.
Who's taking notes?
Yeah.
Good idea. But again, that word has come to mean hilarious, but originally Paul was not intending hilarious, but cheerful, its original meaning, giving gladly, God's blessed us. We, out of thankful hearts and glad hearts, give back to Him. We're not hilarious in that sense. Any questions on semantic obsolescence? Okay. Semantic. Did I say obsolescence? I did.
That's this one.
The other one is
Sorry.
I'm looking at the thing on my screen over here, the next slide. Okay, so obsolescence, assigning a meaning to a word it used to have but no longer does. So, he gives the example of martyr. What's a martyr? Okay, Mike said a witness. That's probably good, but if I went out to Walmart tomorrow and I stood out there with my clipboard and said, "What's a martyr?" What do you think people would say? Yeah, right. Maybe this last one. One who dies for a cause, maybe not even a faith. Just that and I guess if you're dying for a cause, you got a lot of faith in that cause. So I got that point. But the guys that flew the airplanes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. And
or George Floyd.
I didn't hear you.
George Floyd also.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Turned out to be that, right. But Carson says that this word martus or martus, I guess, has developed over time. Its meaning was one who gives evidence, in or out of court, not even necessarily in a legal proceeding, but somebody just gave evidence of something, was a martyr. And over time, it became one who gives a solemn witness of affirmation, perhaps an example of faith, but anything else. But more than just evidence, a solemn witness. And then it progressed into one who witnesses to personal faith, even with the threat of death. And then one who witnesses by the acceptance of that death. I'm dying, and I'm dying for what I believe. That's that witness. And then finally, one who dies for a cause. And he uses here in Revelation 2:13 and 11:7, let's split two people. Mike, can you take Revelation 2:13? And Ken, would you look at Revelation 11:7, please?
You want now?
Give Ken 1 second. Okay, go ahead.
I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
Okay, so in this, the Apostle John is probably using this fifth definition down at the bottom, dying for a cause, this Antipas, my faithful witness, my faithful martyr, who died. Okay, so in this book of Revelation, the Apostle is now using the word in that that sense, and Ken 11:7.
And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them.
Okay, and that testimony is the word witness. They finish their witness, and then the beast comes up, threatening and to kill them. So he says here, they are faithful witnesses. So that's more up in line with maybe the third one, one who witnesses to personal faith. So he says as words change in meaning over time, there are periods at which several of the meanings may be in play. So as you're doing your Bible study and trying to figure out what's really going on here, you have to pay attention and understand how a word changes over time, and maybe in the same book by the same author, it's used in a couple different ways. Okay, one more. Synonyms. When, I guess you would say synonymy. Is that how you say that word? And equivalents are confused. And I thought this one was really interesting. You can look up there and probably get ahead of me, but agape. What's agape?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Okay. And who do we usually associate having agape?
God.
So God's love would be agape, and then there's some other words for love, phileo, the one we'll talk about, and that's man's love. That's sort of what I've heard over time. I'm comfortable with that definition. I think, you know, I'm 50 years in on this thing now, so don't make me change what I think I know about these words. But let's see. In John 21, 15 through 17, so somebody just find that and hold it for a second. Over the entire range of the use of these words, agapeo and phileo, the meanings share much overlap, but aren't exactly the same. And this one really blew me away. In 2 Samuel 13, 15, somebody get that? Or maybe we don't have time. Amnon and Tamar. Amnon agapeo Tamar. Unconditional love? God's love? Are you kidding me? But that is how the 70, the Septuagint, puts it. That just shocked me. Wait a second. go ahead.
Well, I got what you described originally from C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. And then there's a Lutheran guy that wrote something similar to that. Lewis was a classicist, not a, you know, New Testament scholar. So, you know, I haven't read it in a long time, but, you know, his argument was, I think, more from classical Greek than, you know, biblical Koine Greek.
Yeah, and Carson makes the point, I think it's on my next slide, that agapeo was in use in the 4th century B.C. So it wasn't like that became a Bible word.
Yeah.
That it was already out there.
But it is remarkable because that the view you originally expressed is pervasive.
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
I bet 99.9% of the people in our church would say that in all churches in town. Okay, so 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul also uses agapeo. When Demas loved the world and forsook Paul, God's love, if we want to use that, go, wait a second. Okay, you're changing my mind now. John 3:35, and this is where Carson makes the point about overlap of words, synonyms. They're not totally equivalent, but they, in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son, agapeo. A couple chapters later, the Father loves the Son, same kind of thoughts. I went and looked this up and thought, I got to see this. Yep. Yeah. Phileo. Did John just decide, did he get the word wrong? No? Did he? I mean, here it is. So, synonymous in some ways. Not, and strictly not, if it's God's love, it's agape. If it's anybody else's love, it's a different word. Okay. Got to pick the pace up. Phileo began to develop the meaning of to kiss, like when Judas kissed Jesus. The word kiss is phileo. So because that word began to get different meanings, then agape began to be used, but sometimes interchangeably. And Carson does note in that passage in John where Jesus gives Peter a chance to repent, and he asks him three times, do you love me? We all know that Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you phileo me? Because Peter every time says, Lord, you know I phileo you. And we always go, Peter didn't get it. I guess he gets it later, but you know, he didn't get it. And Carson notes, we pick on that subtle difference between phileo and agape, but we fail to really see, but Jesus responds, he's got some differences too. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We don't talk about those differences because we say, that's all the same. But we try to separate that love word and tease meanings, what was going on there. Bottom line, though, is the content of God's love is not connected with a semantic range of a single word or word group. God's love is all-encompassing. Agape, phileo, God loves. And so when we try to make those fine distinctions, he's saying you fall into a fallacy. All right. Here is the complete list. Can you read that from back there? I was afraid it'd be too little. Okay. The root fallacy, Ben covered. Semantic anachronism and obsolescence, I covered. Appeal to unknown or unlikely meanings. Careless appeal to background material. Verbal parallelomania. This is parallel to that, and therefore it must mean the same. And linkage of language and mentality. How many times have you heard it said? And I think there's some truth to it, but boy, the Hebrew mind was like this, and the Greek mind was like this, and then you go draw conclusions perhaps that aren't correct. False assumptions about technical meanings, problems with synonyms, and componential analysis. That's the one we just talked about. Selective or prejudicial use of evidence, unwarranted semantic disjunctions and restrictions, unwarranted semantic range restrictions, unwarranted semantic range expansions, saying this word could only mean this, or this word can mean any of these things. And again, it's a fallacy that leads you to a bad conclusion. Problems with
hermeneutical maximalism.
Yeah, there you go. Problems with Semitic background of the Greek New Testament. Unwarranted neglect of peculiarities of a corpus, a body of writing. Unwarranted linking of sense and reference. I told Ben whenever he said, hey, Gary, can you do this? And I said, sure. And then I looked at it and I went back to him. I said, Ben, wait a second. Are you kidding me? I'm not your guy for this. Look at this. This is really technical stuff. And if you're in a seminary, yeah, you might get your teeth in it and just have a heyday and it's all good stuff. For us, it's cautions and warnings that as you use these resources, especially in word studies, be careful that you don't go down a rabbit hole. Last slide. The heart of the matter is coping with context. We all know when you read your Bible, read it in context. Don't open your Bible, close your eyes, put your finger on a verse and go, that's my deal for today. Because you might get Judas went and hanged himself and then flip it over, put your finger, you go doing likewise. No, that's not God's word for you today. Read your Bible in context, but context of the language as well if you're going to do these word studies. And he says semantics is more than just the meaning of words. It's phrases, sentences, discourse, genre, style. And we know that if you're reading the poetic books of the Bible, you read them differently than if you're reading the history books of the Bible. So I think we've been well taught here that it's more than just pick a word and go with it. So in-depth Bible study takes work. And it takes care. And I just encourage you as you do this, don't get bogged down. Because you could drown in all these books or the Blue Letter Bible website. And don't do that. Keep reading, studying your Bible with the goal of being a faithful Christian in all your callings. A faithful man or woman. A faithful dad who's training your kids. A faithful mom who's training your kids. Faithful worker. All of your callings, wherever you find yourself, the goal of studying your Bible is that you'll be more faithful. All right, sorry I went over by 5 minutes or so. Questions?
So I mean, that's daunting stuff, right? And perhaps scary stuff. I think just read your Bible. Commit that I'm going to be somebody that reads my Bible on a you know, daily, weekly pattern that I'm never going to stop doing. You know, it's like eating and sleeping. I'm just going to be a Bible reader. And over time, you know, all of that will happen. But you have to engage.
Yep.
And you know, I think frankly most people just, you know, reading's work, right? It's not easy to do.
Right.
Yeah, Mike, that's a good exhortation, and one thing I appreciate about our church and have for 40 years is the emphasis on read your entire Bible. We get in our monthly prayer calendar, I mean, if you just follow, here's today's reading, and you follow that through, and you get your whole Bible. You get your whole Bible in 3 years. With our lectionary readings, we get a sampling of the scriptures every 3 years. There's all types of plans. The Bible Reading Challenge out of Christ Church in Moscow, you name it. There's a million of them out there, I'm sure. But just do it. And when you read from Genesis to Revelation, you get that context we were just talking about. Some of my Christian friends, they're focused on the New Testament like crazy. And they don't know anything about the Old Testament, except the Psalms are sort of there in the middle. And these are what I would consider pretty good Christian people, but they just don't know. They don't focus on the whole Bible. So anyway, thanks, Mike. I appreciate that. Anybody else? Okay. Ben, would you dismiss us?
Father, thank you for the gift of your word that you loved us and spoken to us. Make us, by your Spirit's power, make us faithful stewards of your word and build us up by it. And now, Lord, bless us as we go into worship together, as we hear your word and sing it and pray it and meditate upon it together. Help us in all that we do. Worship, build up your people, mature us, sharpen us, strengthen us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.